Good morning. If you're listening to this audio recording, you might notice that it sounds a little different than our usual Sunday recorded sermons. We had some technical difficulty this past Sunday, so I am re-recording the sermon for those of you who've been following along through the series of Daniel. If you looked at the recording, you might have noticed that the title is The Real Game of Thrones. I know it's a trend for preachers today to pick up on some current movie trend and make a sermon series about it. There were sermon series based upon The Matrix. I've seen some on Star Wars and X-Men and Avengers. And some churches even recently did a sermon series based upon The Grinch when it was Christmas time. So I know you may be thinking, why in the world am I picking up on the Game of Thrones? Well, actually, I'm not. I really don't know much about the TV series. I do know that it was very popular. There are really four things that I have gleaned over the years about this series. And number one is it had zombies. It had dragons. Clearly at the very end, there was a lot of talk about a Starbucks coffee cup and a water bottle that were accidentally left on the set. But I do know that it was about different people or clans vying for a throne. And I know that the series finale happened the other day, so if I were going to do a series on the Game of Thrones, I'm incredibly late. But I couldn't help but think about that TV series when I was reading Daniel chapter 11. Let me first say that Daniel chapter 10, 11, and 12 are really one unit. We did break them up into three chapters, but it really is one unit, and you really ought to read Daniel chapter 10 all the way through 12. But sometimes, especially when you're reading Daniel chapter 11, it gets incredibly confusing. It's hard to try to figure out if you don't know the history about what king is attacking another king and over what land and where is it happening. And it would take a chart, it would take a diagram to keep it all straight. But I don't have that kind of time. And you don't have that kind of time, so let me just say that this was truly the real Game of Thrones, minus the zombies, dragons, and various drinking apparatuses. Now, I don't know if you know this about me, but I do love history. I will say that I have a very cynical view about history, and many of you may have heard me say this quote before. It's one of my new favorite quotes about history, and it is, "History teaches us that history teaches us nothing." And if you think I'm way off here, I would invite you to read the book of Judges. It is just a cycle of the same mistakes over and over again. They never learned from their history. And I would also invite you to think about what was said about World War I. It was supposed to be the war to end all wars. And if we would learn from our history, you tell me, why are we continuing to have wars? Why are we continuing to have the same conflicts over the same things, and yet it ends to the same wars again and again and again? But I could be a little bit more personal, too. I could talk about, what about your own sin? Have you stopped sinning? I mean, I would venture to say that many of us, we end up doing the same sin over and over. We get the consequences of that sin, and we continue to do it over and over. But what I really want us to do is to begin looking at the fact that what's happening here is that when you begin to look at history, what it should do is it should begin, at least begin, to teach us something. Now, even though I'm cynical and I say that history teaches us nothing, I'm not saying that we don't learn anything. That is certainly an extreme point of view. So, for instance, you know, I would venture to say that as a young child, you at some point reached up and grabbed a hot pot on the stove. And once you did that, you got burned and you learned. Your history, your past taught you don't reach and grab a pot on the stove, that it will be hot. Now, what's interesting is the other day I went to go eat dinner with my wife, and the waitress came, and she had a rag with and the plate in her hand, and she put it on the table, and she said, "That's a really hot plate." And what did I immediately do? I reached out and touched the plate. So again, I think in some ways we don't learn from our history. So if I were to look at all of chapter 11, what you would see is an incredible amount of history. And the question is, do we learn from it? Do we glean from it what we should? And do we learn that we can be confident in God because the past turned out exactly the way he said that it would turn out? Can't we also be confident that the future will turn out exactly the way that God said it would turn out? What's interesting when you look at Daniel chapter 11, when he's writing Daniel chapter 11, it is all future for him. It would not be just for Daniel, but it would be for future generations. So when you look at chapters 10 through 12, it was actually written in 530 BC. But when you look at Daniel chapter 11, verse 21 through 35, it was fulfilled by 150 BC. But Daniel 11:36 through 12:4 is fulfilled sometime in the future for us. So when we look at Daniel chapter 11, we not only have a picture of the past, but we also have a picture of the future. Where we're going to focus today is mainly the past. What happened in Daniel chapter 11 all the way through verse 35? That's what we're going to be looking at today. If you have your Bibles, turn to Daniel chapter 11. We're only going to read verse 1 through verse 5. But we're actually going to cover verse 1 all the way through verse 35. I'm not going to get into reading all of that. It will become very confusing if I were to do that as it begins to get into the kings of the south and the kings of the north. The caption before chapter 11 says, "The kings of the south and the north." We're going to talk about them, but I'm not going to read all of those passages. So Daniel chapter 11, verse 1. "And as for me, in the first year of Darius the Mede, I stood up to confirm and strengthen him. And now I will show you the truth. Behold, three more kings shall arise in Persia, and a fourth shall be far richer than all of them. And when he has become strong through his riches, he shall stir up all against the kingdom of Greece. Then a mighty king shall arise, who shall rule with great dominion and do as he wills. And as soon as he has risen, his kingdom shall be broken and divided toward the four winds of heaven, but not to his posterity, nor according to the authority with which he ruled, for his kingdom shall be plucked up and go to others besides these. Then the king of the south shall be strong, but one of the princes shall be stronger than he and shall rule, and his authority shall be a great authority." So that's the passage that we're looking at today. We've been talking a little bit about the past, and I'm sure you've heard this saying before, that hindsight is 20/20. So again, what I want us to see is that what God wrote about the future for Daniel and his people was 100% accurate. And we can look back now with hindsight and see it with 20/20 vision. Now, I don't believe for a minute that Daniel nor the Israelites completely understood what was being written before him. But we can now look back and see how accurate it was. In the same way, I don't believe that we can look at prophecy that is still before us and understand perfectly what was being said. But as it begins to play out, if we understand, if we are looking, if we are at least knowledgeable of the prophecy, we can begin to say, yeah, it's all fallen into place. We must begin to think that prophecy is simply history written in advance. So the hindsight that is given to us now, it is incredibly accurate. And it is so accurate that Bible critics will say, there's no way that was written beforehand. It had to be written afterward. But that's not true. A few weeks ago, we began talking about how God was opening up the veil of the spiritual reality that are really happening all around us, these incredible spiritual battles. We read about where the prince of the kingdom of Persia was fighting with the man that appeared before Daniel in Daniel chapter 10. You'll remember this man had a golden sash, and when he appeared, Everyone was frightened. You'll notice that right before chapter 11, we're given insight to the next kingdom that's on its way. And that, too, will have a prince that will have to be contended with. In Daniel chapter 10, verse 20, it says, "Then he said, 'Do you know why I have come to you? But now I will return to fight against the prince of Persia. And when I go out, behold, the prince of Greece will come.'" Notice that he didn't say that Greece was coming, but the prince of Greece. So I want to point this out, and you might be thinking, why? Why does God give us this insight? What in the world am I going to do with this, and how am I going to apply it? And I think it's important to see why God visits Daniel. And it was to strengthen him. But not only him, it is to strengthen us. So one of the main points of today's sermon is God comes to us, he speaks to us, and he strengthens us. Again, I'm not going to get into the minutiae of the kings when you get into Daniel chapter 11, beginning in verse 6. But what I want us to do is I want us to see that when we look back and we say, if I would have known then what I know now, I would have done things differently. We've all heard that before. If I would have known then what I know now, and again, we're saying, man, if I could go back in time with what I know now, I would do things differently. And what God is doing when he shows us what's ahead of us is he's letting us know now what is going to happen then. Let me give you an illustration. I remember I had to have an MRI done one time. I had a lot of sinus problems, and the doctor suggested that I have an MRI. So I went to the hospital, and it was scheduled, and I went in there and met with the guy who was going to begin doing the MRI. And let me tell you one of the things that he did. He sat down with me and he said, "Let me tell you what is going to happen when you are inserted into this MRI machine." He said, "There's going to be a lot of knocking and banging around. There's going to be some humming. There's going to be all of these different noises." He said, "You're going to feel claustrophobic." He said, "I'm going to tell you that you want to continue to breathe and keep air flowing, because, and we're going to have a fan blowing air through there to help you with the claustrophobic feeling." And do you know why he told me all those things? He told me those things so that I would know what would happen, so that I wouldn't panic, so that I would stay calm. If you've never had an MRI done, let me just tell you, if he wouldn't have told me those things, when I went in there, I would have thought that the machine was broken. It makes a lot of strange noises. But what he wanted to do was make sure that I didn't panic, that I would stay calm. That's what God is doing. God is telling us what is going to happen so that when it's happening, we can stay calm knowing that God is in control. So let's take it one step at a time. God comes to Daniel, and the very presence of God makes it so that Daniel cannot even breathe. We saw that in chapter 10. God has to strengthen him for him to be the vessel upon which this message is going to be written. And clearly, God is strengthening him. And how is Daniel strengthened? Did you see that in Daniel chapter 10? Did you pick up on that? And look at the passage in chapter 10, verse 19. "And he said, 'O man greatly loved, fear not. Peace be with you. Be strong and of good courage.'" Now, don't miss the next part. "And as he spoke to me, I was strengthened and said, 'Lord, let my Lord speak, for you have strengthened me.'" Our strength is renewed. It is given to us by the very word of God. We must remove the mindset. Listen to me. We must remove the mindset that the Bible is just another book. It is not. On my nightstand, I probably have 4 or 5 books that I'm reading. Sometimes I'm in the mood to read theology. Sometimes I'm in the mood to read something that's more applicable. Sometimes I'm in the mood to read. I'm reading a book right now that is a Christian novel, if you will. But I have another book that's about logic and how you think through things. And I don't always pick up the same book. But those books are completely different than the Bible, because the Bible is the living Word of God. Hebrews 4:12 says this, "For the Word of God is living and active, sharper than any two-edged sword, piercing to the division of soul and of spirit, of joint and of marrow, and discerning the thoughts and the intentions of the heart." Do you know why the strength of many in the church is failing? It's because there are many in the church, and I hate to say this, there are those places called churches that they are nowhere in the Word of God. And that is where our strength comes from. That is why many in the church, when tough times come, they fall away because they are not in the Word of God. Their strength, they think, is in themselves. They think it's in people. And let me tell you something. We let ourselves down. We are sinners for all of sin and fallen short of the glory of God. And if you hadn't figured this out, other people will let you down. Your friends will let you down. Your family will let you down. Your pastor will let you down. And when you think that that's where you gain your strength from, you will fall. You will find yourself not even able to catch your breath. But the Word of God is what strengthens us. But that is not just for Daniel. What Daniel is writing is for the strength of the Israelites of generations to come. Now follow me for just a moment. God's word was not just for Daniel. God showing up and giving this word to Daniel was not simply to strengthen Daniel. It was to strengthen the Israelites to come, the future generations, and as I just mentioned, it is to strengthen us. Daniel would never see the days of Greece, but his Jewish brothers and sisters would, and they needed to know. God is not only aware of Greece, the empire that was coming, but he's aware of the prince of Greece, and there would be a cosmic battle, there would be a spiritual battle that would be going on that the people were not even aware of. But God is telling them, this is coming. The Prince of Greece is coming. So gather that just for a moment. When you get to chapter 11, verse 2, you'll notice that he sums up the rest of Persia in only one verse. "And now I will show you the truth. Behold, three more kings shall arise in Persia, and a fourth shall be far richer than all of them. And when he has become strong through his riches, he shall stir up all against the kingdom of Greece." Now I'm going to show you here just a glimpse of how accurate God's word is. So you'll notice that when we are here in Daniel, Cyrus has already come upon the scene. We know that Cyrus is mentioned in the book of Daniel, but he's also mentioned in the book of Ezra. It is Cyrus who then allows the people of Israel to leave Babylon and go back to their homeland and begin to rebuild the temple. But you'll notice that the passage says there are three more kings. And there are three more kings. The first two of those three are not mentioned in Scripture. But we know that where they are. We know that they existed. But when you get to the third king, that king is mentioned in Scripture, and his name is Darius the First, Darius I, and he is mentioned in Ezra chapter 4. So you've already got the first king, and now there's three more kings, but you'll notice that it says there's a fourth king, and this fourth king shall be far richer than all of them. Well, we know who the fourth king is as well, and that's King Xerxes. And where do we see him in Scripture? That is in the book of Esther. Now, if you're not familiar with Esther, King Xerxes was so rich at the beginning of Esther, we're told that he had a six-month party. And that was really to show off to everyone how rich and powerful he was. Well, during that party, he summons his queen, Vashti, to come and basically he wants to show her off to all of his friends, to all of his people, and Vashti refuses to come. And because of that, he banishes her from the law, with the law of the Medes and Persians. And if you remember, you cannot revoke that. That means it cannot ever be changed. So he banishes her, And we believe in between chapter 1 and chapter 2, guess what happened? Xerxes goes and stirs up the Greeks. He actually goes to battle and he fails. Well, after he fails, he wishes he could be comforted by his wife, but he has banished her. And of course, then the story of Esther begins with the fact that he looks for a new bride, and that's who Esther is. So Esther is now with Xerxes, and guess what? There is another king that comes after him, which we're also familiar with, and his name is Artaxerxes, which, imagine this, that Esther has influence on him, and we know him, the fifth king, and you're going, well, wait a minute. There's only four kings listed here. What I failed to mention is when Xerxes battles with Greece, that is the beginning of the downfall of Persia. But the downfall of Persia would not happen for another 150 years. But that was the pinnacle of Persia. Artaxerxes, who comes after Xerxes, guess how we know him? We know him from the book of Nehemiah, and he's the one who allows Nehemiah to go back and they rebuild the walls of Jerusalem. So again, how incredible God's word is defining and showing Daniel what is going to happen to Persia. And by the way, again, you notice that there is another prince and another kingdom coming, and that is Greece. Now, when you look at Alexander the Great, what's interesting is that God also mentions this king, Alexander the Great. When you look at the map between what Persia had conquered and what Alexander the Great had conquered, it is amazing, because Persia was a kingdom that lasted for many, many years. Again, even its downfall lasted 150 years. But Alexander the Great conquered almost all the same territory in only 11 years. And you'll remember that he died at age 33. But God sums up this great king when he says, "Then a mighty king shall arise who shall rule with great dominion and do as he wills." One verse, and God is done with Alexander the Great. That's all he had to say about him. Now, here's a mighty conqueror that we all learned about in school, and God gives him all of one short verse. And I'm going to show you why in just a moment. But make sure that you understand this. As powerful as we were taught in school, as we have learned through history, as powerful as Alexander the Great was, he actually left no kingdom to his posterity, but rather there were four kingdoms divided. And we looked at that also in Daniel chapter 8. But out of those four kingdoms, there were two that became very powerful, the Seleucid kingdom and the Ptolemaic. And by the way, the Seleucid was the northern kingdom and the Ptolemaic was the southern kingdom. So now all of a sudden you're beginning to see, here are these kingdoms of the north and the south. And that is where there is a huge, great Game of Thrones, because they fight back and forth, back and forth. There's trickery, there's flattery, there's battles. They do all of these things to try to gain control. But what's amazing is that God sums up all of Persia in one verse. God sums up all of Alexander the Great in one verse. God basically sums up the splitting of four kingdoms in one verse. And all of a sudden, when you get to verse 6, in God's word, from verse 6 all the way through verse 20, it talks about these two kingdoms that I would venture to say that most of us didn't learn anything about in school. Why is God placing so much importance on these two kingdoms that you really don't spend much time in the history books learning about? And the answer is really quite simple. Because between these two kingdoms, guess what city is there? Jerusalem. So when these two kingdoms are going to fight one another, guess what they're marching through? Guess what they're affecting? God's people. Through the Holy Land, through the place where His people are. So it is of great interest to the Lord to strengthen His people, to tell them these things are going to happen. These kingdoms are going to fight back and forth, and it's going to affect where you live. So through Daniel, God is writing His people to strengthen them. Israel, this is going to happen. There's going to be massive conflict, but I want you to know that it's going to happen. And why? So that you'll be calm. Same thing is going into that MRI machine. I'm going to tell you what's going to happen so that you can be calm. But then there's another king. There's another king, and we've talked about him before too, Antiochus Epiphanes. This is a king that he rises to power, and God tells him about him because he is really the first great crisis that is going to happen. It is through Antiochus Epiphanes that he outlawed the books of the law. He put to death all of those who possessed the law, all who adhered to the law. They were also put to death. And at first, he befriended the Jews, and then he slaughtered them. He forced the Jews to worship pagan gods. He put Zeus in front of the altar, and he shut the temple doors, and he forced the Jews to offer swine to Zeus. And you'll remember that there was a priest named Mattathias who rebelled against this and actually killed another priest who was going to follow through in offering this swine to Zeus. And so they fled, and that began really guerrilla warfare between Antiochus Epiphanes and the Jewish people. And that's where you get the Maccabean Hammer and this rebellion against Antiochus. But when you look at this, all of this was for God to strengthen his people through his word. Church, you must be in God's word. There is no way you're going to be strengthened without it. When tough times come, and not only that, but what about when the end times come? And that's what we're going to look at next week, the future. We're looking at what is in our past, but Daniel also wrote what was in our future. When those things begin to happen, how will you know that they have already been spoken about by God? How will you know that you can remain calm because God has already said these things are going to happen? How will you know as these things begin to play out that you can't look back hindsight a year, 5 years, 10 years, and see, oh yeah, God's word said this is going to happen. I can remain calm because God has got this. God has this, and there's no reason for me to panic. The rest of the world can be panicking, but we as people of God should know his word, should know the prophecy, which is just history written in advance, and we ought to remain calm, and we ought to be strengthened as we go through these things. So you have all of these battles between the kings of the south and the north. When you get to verse 21, you have the rise of Antiochus Epiphanes, and you go through that, and again, look how much space he uses talking about this man, because it has such a major effect on his people. And instead of going through all of these verses and trying to work all of this out, I want us to look at, it says, when you're talking about Antiochus Epiphanes, look at what is said about him in chapter 11, verse 32. He shall seduce with flattery those who violate the covenant, but the people who know their God shall stand firm and take action. God speaks not only to strengthen his people, but listen to me, he speaks so that you might stand firm. I want you to pay very close attention about how this first crisis begins to take place. It's with flattery. Antiochus Epiphanes doesn't go in there and begin slashing everybody. Antiochus Epiphanes doesn't go in there and just create war immediately. He flatters them. He flatters them. Do you know why the church is failing today? We're failing today in America because of flattery. There's not an all-out war on the church today. Now, I know some may think that there is, but there's not. Most of us go to worship every single Sunday, and we worship without fear. Our government protects us, our freedom of religion, and we have the freedom to worship. But the reason that the church is failing is not that people are leaving the church because they're afraid of bodily injury. They're leaving the church. They are falling for this world because of flattery. They're falling for human ignorance in reasoning. the constant watering down and erosion of God's commandments. I mean, how many times have you heard that the church needs to change so that we will be on the right side of history? That is nothing but flattery. Oh, you want to come with us. You want to be with us so that you'll be looked upon favorably by other people. Let me tell you something. There were lots of men and women of God in Scripture, and guess what? They were never looked upon by the world favorably. Never. Jesus Christ was not looked upon by the world favorably. They killed him. Do you know why we have people in the church that think we ought to evolve and conform with society rather than lead it, rather than confront it? It is because of flattery. We want to fit in. We want people to look at the church and go, oh, that's a nice place. That's a wonderful place. Let's send our children there so they'll learn how to be good people, because we're good people and we want them to grow up to be good people, and the church is good people. And by the way, the gospel is lost in that. Because what the world needs to hear is, you're not good people. You're sinful people, and you need a Savior. You need conviction. You need repentance. And the world doesn't want to hear that, because that's not flattering. And so the world wants to win us over with flattery, and we want to win them over with flattery, and all through there, the Word of God is being lost. It's because we neither know God, nor do we find strength in God's Word, that we're not standing firm and we're not strengthened. Instead, we are capitulating out of fear that somebody or some group will be upset when we tell them the truth of God's Word. I could list sin after sin that we have not only committed, but we have condoned because we're simply ignorant of the Word of God and the one who wrote it. All you have to do is pick up the newspaper, watch the news, and you will see organizations, for instance, condoning same-sex marriage, homosexuality, abortion, you name it. I know those are hot topic, hot button issues in American society right now, and yet the church is saying thumbs up to those things because we're afraid and we have been flattered to be with other people. We love it when other people, when the world puts their arm around us and say, this is a wonderful group, and you ought to be a part of this group. So we need to know that not only does God come and speak to us so that we'll be strengthened, but when we know God, we will stand firm. Why do you think you have to stand firm? Because there will be opposition against you. You don't have to stand firm if there's no opposition. But just know that the opposition will come, and it's because of God. It's when you know God that you will stand firm. Let me just give you this illustration, a biblical illustration. Why do you think there was such a massive difference between the Sanhedrin and Simeon? You'll remember that Simeon was there when Jesus Christ was brought to the temple. And it said this of Simeon: he was one waiting for the consolation of Israel. Why did he know God's word and know God and have a completely different reaction to the arrival of Christ? He knew God's word, he knew God, and he was looking and waiting for something that was coming in the future. We ought to be the exact same way. Why was it that Joseph of Arimathea was looking for the kingdom of God? Are you and I looking for the kingdom of God? Is that our mindset, that we're looking to see that God is going to fulfill what he has told us he is going to fulfill? Don't get me wrong. I don't believe for a moment that Daniel could name the kings and pinpoint that Antiochus would be the man that would occupy so much of Daniel 11. But those who were looking, those who were reading what Daniel had to write, those who were confident that God's word would be true, they were looking, and they could begin to put the pieces together, because God did this for them, so they would be strengthened, so they would stand firm, so they would be calm. In much the same way, we need to be ready. We need to be looking at the rest of Daniel chapter 11 and 12. We need to be looking at the book of Revelation. We need to be looking for what God has told us He's going to do, so that we can be strengthened, so that we can stand firm, so that we can remain calm and know that God is in control. You can't have that. You can't have that calmness. You can't have that strength. You can't have that steadfastness, if you will, if you don't know Jesus Christ. God gave us His Word, and the Word became flesh. That's Christ, so that we might be saved. You have no chance to know God apart from knowing Christ. So if you're listening to this recording, I want to invite you. If God is speaking to you, repent and be baptized. That was the message given in the book of Acts, when in Acts chapter 2, when the people hear that Jesus died for their sins. And they asked Peter, what must we do? And he said, repent and be baptized. Turn from your sins. Trust in Jesus Christ. Make Him your Lord and Savior. Be baptized and follow Him. And dive into God's Word so that you will be strengthened, so that you will stand firm, so that you will not fall. So what will you do today? Just know that as I stop this recording, I'm praying that the Lord makes a difference in your life. Let's pray. Dear Heavenly Father, Lord, thank You so much for this chance to once again dive into Your Word, to see that Your Word does strengthen us, to see that if we know You, we will stand firm. And Lord, I pray for forgiveness when we have fallen for the same thing. Lord, personally, where we have fallen for sin because we have just neglected Your Word and we find ourselves weakened. Lord, where the church has fallen for the same stuff, the same sin, because, Lord, we have abandoned Your Word. Lord, make us a church, make us a people, that we stand firm on Your Word, that we are steadfast because we know You. Lord, I pray for those who, even this very moment, are saying, I'm a sinner, I need a Savior, and I trust You, Jesus Christ, as my Lord and Savior. Lord, I pray that if they are not a part of a church, they'll find one. And they'll be a part of a growing family Lord, they spend time in God's Word. They spend time learning more about You and falling more in love with You. Lord, I love You, and it's in Jesus' name I ask these things. Amen.